have your Bibles with you, please turn to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 7. I'm going to be looking at verses 36 through 50. Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. One of my best friends in seminary was a brother that I met in Greek class, in our Greek study class. So he had we met with a professor, they give us all the information, and then we meet with a team leader to help us sort of fix it into our brain. But one of the gentlemen that was in my class was named Tommy. He also lived with me on the second floor of Graham Hall at seminary. And we developed a good friendship and shared with each other our concerns and fears about seminary. And so, as it should for any seminary person, it led us to prayer. And we started praying together. And then we decided, well, we really want to make this, we wanted to open this up to other people that we knew, but also particularly to our wives. We wanted to make them a little bit more a part of our journey through seminary than they were normally. My wife, she worked so I could go to seminary. And so we wanted to make them a part of it. And so we gathered a group. It was about four couples. And we started to meet. And in the first semester, two of the couples were expecting. My wife and I decided to try to wait till the end of seminary for that. But we praised God for this situation. And we rejoiced with them and started, deciding what we were going to do when the baby came and, whether we were going to have a party or something like that. And so everybody was excited. That was until the first occasion where you did the ultrasound. And one of the couples discovered in the ultrasound that their child was not going to make it to birth, that the child had a condition where the back of their head was, they didn't have a skull on the back of their head. So the child would not be able to live outside of the womb. And so it was really sad. We prayed for the couple. We prayed for the child. We prayed for a miracle that would happen in this situation. Obviously, the doctors encouraged this couple to abort. Why waste the time carrying this baby to term if it wasn't going to live? But they were committed to it, and they followed through. The baby was born alive but died shortly that morning after a few hours. Held the baby and cried and prayed. And then a few weeks later, they had a memorial service and a funeral. And I remember at the funeral just seeing the grief on the part of this couple. And I say this to my shame right now, but at that point, I didn't quite understand how they could be so grieved by this child that that they had only known for a short time. And I say that to my shame today. So that experience lived with me for about 5 or 6 years after that. And then I learned why they felt the way they did. My wife called me one day at work and said, I discovered that I'm expecting, but I've lost the baby already. So this was an occasion where neither of us knew that she was expecting and all of a sudden the baby was gone. And I remember now in my case, we didn't even know we were going to have a child, and the baby was gone. And I felt a tremendous grief and anguish over that situation, really wondering, well, what would that child have been like? Would it have been a boy? Would it have been another girl like I had hoped for? And obviously had a lot of questions about why the Lord would allow this to happen. But I grieved tremendously over it. And I bring those two situations up not to sort of be depressing on a Sunday morning when there's sun outside. But I bring that up because those occasions really have the power to shape us in how we approach life, how we approach our situations, how we see other people and the grief and the concern that they are going through. And that, I think, is the point of what Jesus is trying to get this Pharisee to see and to recognize. And so let us read that passage together. Let us stand one more time. And I will read this passage to you. This is the inspired word of God. It says, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair, with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who, what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. So the setting for this passage is the home of the Pharisee. It was common in that day and age for the leaders of Israel to want to speak to new teachers that were coming on and becoming popular in the area. They wanted to hear what they had to say and to learn more about their teaching. And it was also typical that if a preacher had spoken at the synagogue, that people would have them over for lunch and to hear more about them and to learn more about their lives. And so here, Jesus goes over to the home of this Pharisee. And I really love the fact that Jesus would regularly meet with the Pharisees. Jesus, even though the Pharisees are the primary antagonist throughout the gospel, throughout Jesus' ministry, Jesus loved these people just as much as he loved anyone else. He cared about them, and their situation grieved him so much because they should know better. They had all the learning, they had all the education, and yet they were just missing it. You know, they were just blind to what was going on. And so Jesus took every occasion that he could to meet with them and to talk to them about life and about God's word. And so Jesus comes over to the home of this Pharisee and has lunch. Now, Jesus was obviously the primary guest, and I would assume there would be other people that were invited to this occasion. And it was typical in the ancient world that people did not have a big enough home to entertain a large group of people inside to have dinner. And so typically they would have it outside in the front of the house or in the courtyard around a big table, and people would sit around it, reclining on cushions around the table. And then there would be other people in the community who would stop by and be able to sort of listen in on what was going on. And certainly, with Jesus being there, it was a big draw. And so there were many people that were invited. There were many people that were welcome to come. But then there were probably some people in the community that were on the not invited list. And that certainly would have been this woman that appears on this occasion. This woman who was well known in the community to be, I mean, we don't know exactly what was wrong with her, why she was so despised. Perhaps she was a prostitute or a woman of ill repute. We don't know. It appears that this Pharisee, obviously this Pharisee knew it, and probably many other people knew it as well. And so she would not have been invited to an occasion like this. But nonetheless, she comes and she stands behind Jesus. Now remember, Jesus is his chest is leading towards the table. His feet are out behind him. And this woman stands right behind him and begins to wipe his feet. Interesting here, she was so moved, she was so grieved, or so touched by the situation that she just begins to cry profusely. I mean, it was almost like the faucets of her eyelids, you know, just opened up like a faucet and just began to pour on Jesus' feet. And so she begins to weep profusely. And then, wanting to dry them off, rather than taking a towel, she decides to let her hair down and begins to use her hair to wipe his feet. Now, all of us would probably think that's not very clean. Why would you do that to your hair? But she took that which was most precious to her, at real risk to her. Now, if any of you ladies came to church one day, let down your hair, right, and, you know, do the Christy Brinkley thing, and we probably wouldn't say anything. We'd probably wonder why you didn't do it when you were home, but we wouldn't say anything. But in this day and age, when a woman would do that kind of thing, that was considered shameful, and it could even be a grounds for a divorce on the part because of that situation. She would have been looked down terribly for this, and yet she does it anyway. She takes that which is her glory and her crown, her hair, and uses it to wipe Jesus' feet. That's how important, that's how precious she thought Jesus was. And she also begins to kiss his feet. Perhaps there are those who, upon witnessing the woman let down her hair and began to kiss Jesus' feet, see this act as sensual, but it wasn't. It was just... it was pure love for Jesus, who she understood was the lover of her soul. I had you sing that song. Thanks for doing you did great with it. I wasn't sure how many of you would know that song, Lover of My Soul. But I love the words of that song, that last verse where it declares, plenteous grace with thee is found, grace to cover all my sin. Let the healing streams abound, make and keep me pure within. Thou of life the fountain art, freely let me take of thee. Spring thou up within my heart, rise to all eternity. For this woman, she knew that Jesus truly was the lover of her soul, the one who would forgive her and redeem her, even though she was a terrible sinner. Now, what's interesting about the situation is we don't know who this woman is. Her name is not mentioned. We're not even sure if she is from that area or whether she is from a different town. But her actions just speak volumes, don't they? They just speak volumes about the depth of her love and her affection for Jesus, who had forgiven her of all of her sins. In contrast, to this woman who is overcome with love for Jesus. The host has a lot of questions. I sort of did a double entendre, I guess, here, but I titled this section, A Host of False Conclusions. The host is the one who has a host of false conclusions here. When he sees this, he immediately draws a conclusion there in verse 39, where he says, Now when the Pharisee who had vetted him saw this, he said to himself, If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. So, you know, understand his thinking. He's saying, okay, because he is a prophet, he should know exactly who this woman is and want nothing to do with her. So there's a number of things to me that are wrong with that conclusion. Just because he was a prophet doesn't mean that God will always let the prophet know everything about a particular situation. But number two, to that assume that because he's a prophet, he would want nothing to do with a person who has been created by God. It seems to me that is to be left to the determination and the wisdom of the prophet and of the direction of the Lord. But this Pharisee is quite convinced that Jesus should have known better if he really was a prophet of God. And he's unwilling to see and to have any sympathy for this woman and to recognize that, yes, she is a sinner, but that he is also a sinner. I've been working through the parables of Jesus this year in my preaching ministry. And back in chapter 6, Jesus instructs the people to judge not lest you be judged. And he talked about how we are quick to see the log in someone else's eye, but to see the splinter in someone else's eye, but not to see the log in our own. And isn't that the case? It's always somebody else's log in our splinter, when oftentimes it's the reverse. We're the one with the log in our own eye. So this man, this Pharisee, this leader of God's people is quick to judge this woman because of this situation. And he sees her as a greater sinner. I always find it very interesting in the Bible when in the New Testament where they refer to others as sinners, like they're not. this lady is a real sinner. You know, she must have a really higher score, you know, of being a sinner. I don't know whether in their minds there was some type of blood test you can give to find out whether this person was a really wretched sinner. They had a real high blood count of that. I don't know, but I always find it interesting that they see other people as greater sinners than themselves. Well, it might be in this case, but all people are sinners. And so Jesus is witnessing all of this as he's sitting there casually having dinner and socializing with everyone, and he's seeing this situation and how people are perceiving this woman who is wiping and cleaning his feet and then anointing them with oil, and he asks to speak with Simon. And just I didn't mention at the beginning, there's another story of a Simon in the New Testament where there is a woman who comes and anoints Jesus' feet. These are two separate stories. That was the story of Simon the leper, and it was Mary who had anointed Jesus' feet. Here is a different circumstance. And so Jesus asked to speak to Simon. He tells them in there in verse 40, says, Simon, I have something to say to you. And the teacher rightfully responds, well, say it, teacher. What is it you want me to know? And Jesus gives him a parable. Verse 41, he says, A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Right? So in all of us, you know, if we have been forgiven a large debt, we're going to have a greater sense of appreciation for that than a person who has been forgiven a smaller debt. And Jesus goes on to explain to him, he says, you know, I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, which was a very common thing of courtesy to do in that day and age. And yet he did not do it. But this woman has not stopped ceasing to kiss Jesus' feet. And he says, you did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Now, many would suggest that it wasn't necessarily required in all situations to clean the feet and do all of that kind of thing. And I don't think Jesus is trying to shame him by this. Rather, I think he's trying to help Simon to realize how significant it was, the degree this woman was willing to go to show her love for Jesus and performing these issues of hospitality towards him. She goes so far to cry and to weep and to use her own hair to wipe Jesus' feet, and then to bring a precious ointment and to anoint him with oil. All of these demonstrated the degree of love that she had for Jesus, a love that was not little, but was very much. Jesus here follows by teaching Simon and teaching you and teaching me a very pivotal lesson when he tells him, he who has been forgiven much will love much, but he who has forgiven little loves little. He who has been forgiven much will love much, and he who has been forgiven little loves little. And it's often the case in the Christian life where those who have been forgiven of much, who have come out of a life of sin and immorality, and then come into the saving grace of Jesus Christ, have a far deeper appreciation for that love. And it's not that you folks don't, or that I don't. I just think that for those who have sinned much, there is a greater appreciation for it. And it's something that as Christians, we need to learn in our life and to develop in and to appreciate more. All of us have more sin in our lives than we recognize, right? My life has been learning day in and day out that there are sins there that I didn't even know were there. You know, ways that I think or ways that I react to certain situations, the way I look and perceive other people. All of these things are things that bring displeasure to the Lord and are sinful to him. And as we experience God's grace, as we declare our sins on Sunday morning and we read that section of forgiveness and mercy, that's where it makes it all the more precious to us. So we want to be those who learn to love much because we have been forgiven much. But how can we grow in our love for the Lord? How can we grow in the love of the Lord? Clearly, the Lord is worthy of our love, is he not? The Lord is clearly worthy of our love, right? Yes, he is worthy of it. And we desire for our actions and our behaviors to be a reaction to that, or a reflection of his love for us. And so, but how do we do that? How do we grow in our love for the Lord? We don't want to be those who love little. Don't want to be those who love the Lord little because we have been forgiven a little, or that we don't recognize that we have been forgiven much. So how do we do that? Jesus tells us that to love him should be our primary aim. Jesus said, again had another occasion with a Pharisee in Matthew chapter 2, where one of the Pharisees was a lawyer who approached Jesus with a serious question. He asked him, how can he have eternal life? And Jesus responds to him by referring him to the law, but then sums it up for him. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. You're to love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. I always am convicted when I read that passage, because I know there is a lot of areas in my heart where I have not loved the Lord with all my heart and with all my soul and with all my mind, right? So how is it that we can grow in our love for the Lord? I have two ways to do it and one way not to do it. And the first way might seem pretty obvious to you, that you're not supposed to do it that way. But lest you come to the wrong conclusion, I want to make full disclosure of what thing not to do. And the one thing not to do to grow closer in your love for the Lord and a greater appreciation of God's grace in your life is to sin more. Right? You don't want to sin more that grace may abound. Right? We want to be those who abstain from sin with all that we can to avoid that. We don't want to be sinners, as Paul says in Romans 6:1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who have died to sin still live in it? Right? We want to be those who seek to avoid it with all that we have. But how is it that we can in a spiritual way, grow in our love for the Lord? Well, one of the ways, I believe, is through ministering to others that do not know Christ, and ministering to those who are outcasts, ministering to those who have a greater need for the Lord's forgiving grace in their life. And that can be hard for some people, you know, as they're growing in their knowledge of the Lord. They have to be very careful about who they hang around, right? They have to be careful that they don't put themselves in a situation where they would be led astray, or they would fall back into sins that they've had in the past. So for those kind of people, yes, we want to be careful. But I think for every Christian, there should be those who we are seeking to engage, that we're being mindful of those who are around us and saying, how is it that in some way I can bring the love of Christ to them? Is there some way that I could be a conduit through which my life would be able to minister to them and to bring them to a closer relationship with Jesus Christ? In my ministry life, I've never been just like full-time pastor for the whole 20 years I was in ministry. Many of the times I was doing bivocational work. And on one of the occasions I was working in a bank as a teller. And in this group of women, I was the only man. I think I truly was a hire to sort of change the curve a little bit in this branch and have a guy there. But on this occasion, there was, all the ladies were delightful to work with. But there was one lady where she had a really sharp tongue. She used a lot of colorful words before and after the bank was closed. And she was the very opposite of me. You know, I'm conservative. She was liberal, right? She had a very very critical persona, used a lot of colorful words, and I try to avoid those kind of things. I'm a minister, right? And over the time that I was there, I sort of look at those people as a challenge. I want to get to know them more. I want to learn about them, see how they tick, and to become their friend. And over that period of time, I did. And it led to her being willing to ask me questions about my life and about ministry. But one day she came to work after watching the show Goliath. I don't know if you've ever saw that show. It's on Netflix. And she came to the office one day, and she was asking me about it because her husband told her that she thought that the person Goliath was in the Bible. And so she wanted to know about Goliath. And so I told her the story about this boy and with a slingshot killed this almost nine foot giant. And she chuckled a little bit about the story and then started bringing up all of those miraculous stories in the Old Testament and wondering whether I truly believe them. So she goes, "You probably also believe in Jonah and the whale." I'm like, "Oh yeah, I'm sure. And so does Jonah." You know, and do you believe in the dividing of the Red Sea and the people going all over across on dry land? I'm like, "Oh yeah, I believe all of those." And I started picking out a bunch of others for her. And I told her, "Yeah, I believe all of them." But I said, "I'm willing to sacrifice." I said, "For the sake of argument, I'm willing to grant you all those things sound like fairy tales." I said, "I'm willing to forsake all of those things if we're willing to have a conversation about Jesus and the resurrection. Let's start there, because if you can be convinced of that, then you're going to believe Jesus, who said that all those other things were true." Now, those are the kind of occasions that I long for when I can share Christ with others, and those are the ones that we should be seeking as well. And as we engage in those conversations, as we pursue those relationships, we will find a greater love for Christ because we're doing the very thing he did. Jesus constantly was putting himself in a situation where he was ministering to sinners. He was ministering to outcasts. He wasn't going just to the religious leaders, but going to the people that everyone else was forgetting, that the religious leaders were forgetting, and seeking to minister to them God's grace. So the first way that we grow in our love for the Lord is being committed to minister to the people that he loves and that he cared about. The second thing we do is focus on pursuing the love of Christ with all that we have, with our own hearts. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3 declares his devotion to Christ in the book of Philippians. And he says, "Indeed, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." He counts them all as rubbish. How many of you, before you came to church, perhaps took the trash out today? To the garbage can. Jesus saying he's counting all the things of his other parts of his life as rubbish, as trash, in order that he might gain Christ. He was utterly committed to him. He desired to know the Lord and to learn more about him. In the movie Fireproof, which probably many of you have seen, it's the story of this couple that are about to have a divorce. And the father, who was a believer, was seeking to intercede with his son and encourages him to read this book called The Love Dare, where every day for 40 days he would have something that he needed to do in order to demonstrate his love to his wife. And the first 20 days were like him just going through the motions. He is meeting with a friend one day, and his friend is asking him about what day he is on, and he tells him that he's on day 18. If you've read that book, you know, each day is something else. So he shares with his friend, you know, day 16, I'm supposed to pray for her, he said, which I skipped a little bit. And then he said, day 17, I'm supposed to listen to her. But then on day 18, he is to study her. And his friend's like, what's that? And he explains to him, he says, when a man is trying to win the heart of the woman he likes, he's reading from the Love Dare, says he learns her likes and dislikes, habits and hobbies, but when he wins her heart and marries her, he often stops learning about her. If the amount he studied her before marriage was equal to a high school degree, he should continue to learn about her until he gets a college degree, a master's degree, and ultimately a doctoral degree. It is a lifelong journey that draws his heart ever closer to hers. Now, for all you guys, that's a marital tip. But also, I think, is a tip for how it is that we are to love the Lord, right? It's oftentimes when we first come to know him, we learn all about him, but then we stop seeking to learn more about him. We're not as passionate about or driven to know more. For the Christian, we should be daily seeking to grow in our love and knowledge of God. And as we do that, we will have a greater devotion to him. So how is it that we grow in the love of Christ, and how do we pursue that love with all that we have? It's learning about him. It's listening to Jesus. It's listening to his word. It's listening to the word preached. I happen to be one of those people that likes to listen to the scriptures read to me. So every day on my way to work, you know, I plug in my phone and listen to a different section of the Bible be read to me. And I find so much encouragement with that as I come across passages that I've heard many times before, but then I begin to think about in a deeper way, or I begin to reflect upon more because it was read to me. And I know that as I'm doing that, as I'm listening to God's word, I'm listening to the Lord. So we learn about Jesus, we listen to Jesus, and we live like Jesus. We are those who seek to devote our life to service, to sacrifice, to being forgiving and kind and compassionate toward others, that we might show them the love of Christ. As Christians, we are to pursue our love for the Lord so that we will appreciate his love even more. And we do that as we recognize our sin and as we learn more about Jesus. I'm sorry again for the, sort of the depressing story at the beginning. The reason I bring it up is that what is wonderful about our Lord and the work that he does in our life and calling us out of darkness into his marvelous light is that with our Lord, he brings all of his children to full term, right? It tells us in scripture, the ones the Lord has, for those he has foreknown, he is also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he has predestined, he also called. And those whom he has called, he also justified. And those whom he has justified, he has also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Right? So God is able to be faithful to bring us to full term of redemption, to forgiveness and glorification. But I also brought it, I mentioned it because of the grief that this couple shared over this loss and the grief that my wife and I shared over the loss of our child as well. It's those occasions that deepened our affection and love for one another, but then also just a deeper appreciation for the children that we do have. And God is good. And God enables us to grow in our love for others. Grief is something that in our culture we try to distance ourselves from, right? I did a lot of funerals in my last church, and it wasn't all the people in my church, thank the Lord. There was a number of them, but I became sort of a town favorite for a lot of those things. And I noticed that over the time, over my like 13 years at that church, it seemed that people were dealing with funerals even more quickly. You know, they wanted to make them short and sweet, right? It's almost like they didn't want to talk about it very much or deal with that very much. And I always grieved over a little bit because I thought, well, don't these people that have passed away deserve some of our time, some of our reflection upon them, and for us to share our grief with others. But grief is not, grief can be a thing where it deepens our affections for the one we lost or for the, you know, the redemption, the forgiveness that has happened in our life. I find that with my Lord. I often will grieve over the sins that I've committed, right? I will grieve over the way I'm thinking or the way that I'm feeling. Or when I partake of the supper, I grieve over what my Lord suffered on my behalf. And through those things, my love for him grows, right? Do you see that? It's through the grief. It's through the reflection upon our sin and reflection upon Christ's suffering that his love becomes even greater in our life. And I think those are the ways that we grow in our affections so that we will not be those who love the Lord little. Right? We want to be those who love the Lord much because we've been forgiven much. May that be our prayer and our hope this morning.